think that some passages we'll talk about tonight that make a command or an imperative to forgive, I think that follows logically and necessarily from the command that Jesus gives for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, his second greatest commandment from Matthew 22. This year, we as a session wanted to focus on a couple things, and one of them was learning how to make peace, both in the congregation, with those around us, peacemaking in general. And so we had an adult Sunday school in the spring where we talked about Ken Sandy's peacemaking book. There was a video series with Ken Pollard, who's head of Peacemakers. And if you haven't read the book, this book by Ken Sandy, The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, great book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. Really good. A lot of solid biblical content, tying together a lot of the themes, one of which we'll talk about tonight, the importance of forgiveness, what I'd call horizontal forgiveness, person-to-person forgiveness, and how it's connected to vertical forgiveness, the way in which God has forgiven his people through Christ. Great book. So on the peacemaking front, I am aware at least of one family that has taken those lessons and been able to apply them to some difficult family situations, to some alienated relationships that had just been dragging on for years, and by God's grace, they've seen real progress. So I think this is really practical discipleship, solid content. And there was a question that came up in one of the sessions, I think it was Brian Strupeth who raised it, about how we practice forgiveness in situations where the party that was the offender, at least what we perceive to be the offender, doesn't really show any remorse or repentance for their offense. How do we deal with that kind of situation? So I wanted to touch on that, but then raise the larger question of what forgiveness is, this horizontal person-to-person forgiveness. And so I'd like to read our texts. I've got three of them. I'm going to read two. But in reading these first two, I'd like you to think about what is the connection between love and forgiveness. That's question number one. And then what is the connection between horizontal forgiveness, person-to-person forgiveness, and the forgiveness we as believers receive from God? What's the connection there? So two questions about connections or relationships. First text is Ephesians 4:32 through 5:1. The word of the Lord. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In Colossians 3:12 through 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. In one body, and be thankful. So that's the Colossians passage, the Ephesians passage before it. So I think you'll see as you meditate on these passages that there's a very close connection between the forgiveness we are to practice and the forgiveness we've been granted by God if we trust in Christ. The one follows or should be following from the other. And then there's a close connection between love and forgiveness. When you go through the Old Testament and the New and look at the forgiveness God grants his people, very often you have in the adjacent verses the message of God's love. Love and forgiveness, very close connection there. We'll get to Matthew 6, that passage, in just a sec. So we had the privilege as a family to live in Singapore in 2007 and for half of 2008. And very soon after we arrived there, we took a tour of a place called the Battle Box. The Battle Box was the underground bunker where the British command was located during the Battle of Singapore. The Japanese, soon after, well, they bombed Pearl Harbor and then they bombed Malaya and worked their way down into Singapore. So in February 1942, they were about to invade, and they ended up invading and capturing Singapore. But this old bunker is still there in Singapore, the Underground Command Center. They actually have wax models of the officers as they were working over the intelligence tables. And we had a guide in the battle box, an old Singaporean fellow who had lived through the battle and lived through the occupation, the Japanese occupation. He gave a riveting account of the battle, of the surrender, and the subsequent atrocities committed by the Japanese in Singapore over those 5 years, sorry, 3 years. And he recounted them with a passion that was infectious to the extent that I myself started to warm to feel some of the same anger and hatred. It was an infectious account. These crimes he had seen firsthand, and his feeling held and nursed over approximately 60 years of what had happened. Given what happened, I think his feelings were certainly understandable, but different in some ways from others from that same time period that I wanted to consider. By contrast, another person who lived in that time interval was named Peggy Covell. Peggy was a daughter of Christian missionaries in the Philippines. Christian missionaries were executed in 1943 by the Japanese. Peggy Covell came to believe that her parents had forgiven their Japanese killers before they were killed, and she in turn came to believe that she should practice the same forgiveness towards them. And so she actually worked with Japanese prisoners of war in Colorado during the war, and her attitude and actions of genuine forgiveness really had an effect on these POWs, and had effects in the conversions of some, including one named Mitsuo Fuchida. Mitsuo Fuchida was a Japanese naval officer, the one who actually led the raid on Pearl Harbor. Fuchida, after the war, still had a hatred of the West, but he was affected by the testimony of a fellow Japanese who had been in this camp with Peggy Covell. Mitsuo Fuchida actually was later directly witnessed to by someone named Jacob DeShazer, who had been an American POW who was tortured at the hands of the Japanese and had come to Christ and realized that he too must forgive. And this witness of forgiveness to Fuchida, through God's grace, had a transforming effect on him. He became a Christian. He actually became a Christian evangelist. And so we have here a real contrast between our guide at the battle box, who from a human perspective, understandably, had held on to this hatred over 60 years, a hatred, again, that was infectious. And on the other hand, someone who, by God's grace, had given up this grievance, given up this hatred, and that giving up, that forgiveness, it had a transforming effect on people around her, and it had borne fruit in the lives of others. So I'd like to argue that we should be in that second category as believers in Christ, commanded to forgive, commanded, as Jesus says, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love even our enemies, and to be peacemakers. These are all closely related roles to which we are called as we follow the Lord Jesus and as he brings us into his ministry of reconciliation, his ministry of making peace. Again, Ephesians 4, our text, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I wanted to spend a little time just talking about what forgiveness is and how we apply some of these teachings. One thing we'll often do at work, being engineers, to try to define a problem, we'll make a table about what something is and the what something is not. And so I'm going to run you through a table of what forgiveness is, I think, and what forgiveness is not. So forgiveness is, first of all, I think, an act of the will. It's a decision we make to obey a command. In fact, the command we just heard in Colossians 3. It's a decision to deal graciously with someone who has offended you. It's a decision to give up a desire to get back at someone. It's also actively challenging a desire to brood or to ruminate on an offense, to bring it up and be angry about it and kind of feel good with that feeling. Forgiveness is a wanting to forget, even a trying to forget, trying to banish the thought, trying to put it behind us. But while it's a trying to forget, I'd like to argue that it is not forgetting. We're blessed sometimes if we can forget offenses that have happened. But why do you think forgiveness is not forgetting? You don't have to agree with me. I'd like to argue that forgiveness is not forgetting because forgetting is a passive act. I personally am not able to just erase a memory. You can kind of do that on a computer. It's harder with your brain. We don't really have control over our memories, and oftentimes we find things coming into our memories that we wish didn't pop back up there and take active opposition to kind of get out and get in back of us. I think that's part of what forgiveness is. It's a decision to say, I am not going to recount that event willingly, or when it does happen, to turn it over to God and say, this is not the kind of thing I want to be dwelling on. And you look, we'll talk later on about how we look to Christ in that situation and the forgiveness he offers. So forgetting is a passive process. Forgetting is not the same as forgiving. Forgiving is choosing not to recount something, choosing not to bring it to remembrance. And forgiveness is not just a feeling. Again, I think it's a decision we make. A decision to put away a desire for revenge. It's a decision to think as charitably about someone as we possibly can, practicing the golden rule of wanting to be treated, well, treating others in the way we wish to be treated. Closely related to loving our neighbor. It's not holding on to a grievance. It's not keeping a record of wrongs. It's not basking in the anger, in self-pity, in self-righteousness that we can fall into when we've been done wrong. It's like or analogous to the cancellation of a debt when Jesus talks about forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. It's like the remission of a debt, the forgiving of a debt. As loving our neighbor is a decision, an act of obedience. Oh, sorry, I already said that. So it's not retaining a debt or a grudge. It's not holding something over someone as a threat or leverage or blackmail. Forgiveness is to be practiced even when you have been treated unjustly. This is made clear in Matthew 5 and 6 and 18, 1 Corinthians 6. It's to be practiced even when you still disagree with someone. Forgiveness is not something just to be extended to those that you happen to fully agree with. It is to be modeled, as we read, after Christ's forgiveness of us, wholehearted and gracious, allowing us, as it says in Ephesians 5:1, to imitate God. We can imitate God as we forgive others. It is not only to be exercised towards those who are worthy. That would not be grace. Romans 12 makes clear that we are to do good and to be at peace with all men to the degree that it depends on us. Forgiveness is something to be done also in the power of Christ, something that we do not have the power to manage by ourselves. We're empowered to forgive only as we've been forgiven by Christ. Forgiveness is, I think, affected to some degree by the repentance of those who have offended us. If there is repentance, if there is remorse, then we can have fully restored fellowship. But Forgiveness is not wholly dependent on the repentance of the offender. We can't wait until those who have offended us have come around to see it our way or apologize to us in just the way that we would like. In such a case, we are still to lay aside our desire for revenge and show love. Forgiveness does purify us from hatred. Hatred just being sustained anger. And I wanted to make the point that lack of forgiveness can poison us over time, embitter us. Now, finally, this is to say that forgiveness does not deny that sometimes there are necessary consequences constrained by love of God and neighbor of the offense. For example, sometimes restitution for an offense needs to be made, should be made. We do not, in our forgiveness, approve what God condemns. Again, our forgiveness needs to take into account sometimes certain distinctions, which will depend on the circumstances and biblical wisdom. Forgiveness does not mean that you would allow a known child molester to be a babysitter, for example. There is forgiveness, and then there is biblical wisdom. Sometimes there are offenses that need to be punished and need to be held in account. But to the degree it is possible for us, we are to put aside our desire for revenge. It probably covers 99% of the offenses that we, or more than that, more of the offenses that we ever deal with. So to try to wrap that up into a sentence, I think forgiveness is a decision to give up, to lay aside, and to put away the offense of another, done in imitation of Christ, in obedience to Christ, and in his power. And I have a couple clarifying questions that someone might ask. Someone might ask, well, does the forgiveness, our horizontal forgiveness of others, how is it connected to the vertical forgiveness, Christ forgiving us our sins? Are these the same? And I'd say, I think they're very close. Ephesians 5:1, which we just read, implied that in forgiving others, we become imitators of God. Showing love and forgiveness to enemies that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, he ends that chapter by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the kind of maturity and perfect behavior that God desires of his people and we're called to. Of course, we need to recognize our limitations, our tendency to still sin, our need to confess this sin and recognize it. And then also recognize distinctions and differences between us, creatures, and the Creator. There are things in God's forgiveness of us that we could never accomplish in our forgiving of others. We don't provide any atoning sacrifices for any sin. God has provided that. He's opened the way for horizontal forgiveness to be possible. Here's one difference, though, I think between vertical forgiveness and horizontal. When the question of our sin comes up to God, we're taught in the book of Revelation that the accuser, Satan, often hurls accusations about God's people to God. After all, there's plenty of accusations that can be made about us. We know our own behavior. But who does God look to in such situations when such accusations are made? If you look at Revelation chapter 12, the implication there is that God the Father looks at Christ in his shed blood when there's any question about us, his people. Christ has become our righteousness. We are accepted in God's sight as righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Okay, so God gets an accusation, something brought to his mind about our sin. He looks to Christ. Christ's blood covers our sin. So what do we do, by analogy, when something comes into our mind, an offense that we're reminded of that our brother or neighbor or someone else did? What do we look at in that instance? Christ. Thank you, Ben. We are told to look at Christ also. The way we look at him is slightly different, but it has to do with remembering the forgiveness that we've been extended by God through Christ and his blood. And then we seek to extend, by God's grace, that same love to others. So, another question someone might ask as you look through these passages on forgiveness, I'd like to read Matthew 6, 12, in the Lord's Prayer Jesus gives. Matthew 6, verses 12 and 13 through 14, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses or debts, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or debts." Later in Matthew, you have the wonderful parable of the unforgiving servant that I'll assign as homework at the end of this message, end of chapter 18. It's probably good for us to read that every month, or maybe even more frequently, to remind ourselves of the forgiveness we've received. But at the end of Matthew 18, Jesus says, in talking about the punishment of the servant who refuses to extend forgiveness, he says, "So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So someone might ask, okay, does that mean that we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others? And I would say that if these are the only texts in the Bible we had, we would probably conclude that. But we've got a lot of other information in the Bible explaining to us that we could never merit our own forgiveness, never earn our own forgiveness. It's not by our works that we are saved, but by God's grace through faith. I think what the passage teaches us is that forgiveness granted by God is a gift that is to transform us, to sink down in us and change us over time, the work of sanctification. So if that work is real, it evidences itself in our attitudes towards others. So if that word has sunken down into us, thinking of the message this morning, Pastor Poundstone talking about the seed going down into the soil, if the word has changed us, we will extend that forgiveness to others. If, on the other hand, we are not forgiving others, it means that that forgiveness, that word of forgiveness, that work of forgiveness, may not have sunk down into us as much as it should have and changed us. So we would need to question the evidence of our proper understanding of the gospel and our proper practice of it. It's a little bit like James chapter 2, where James makes the point that faith without works is dead. If our faith is real, it's sunk down into our hearts, affected us, if we have new life, it will demonstrate, it will be validated in the way that we live and behave. If no good works, then no living faith. Now, I told you I wouldn't give you any more geometrical terms, but I do have a logical term here that it might seem to you like the thinking or the causality here in Matthew 6 is a little weird. But there's a logical inference known as modus tollens, or denying the consequent. If P, then Q. Not Q, therefore not P. Or to bring it down a shelf, if the cookie was made with sugar, the cookie will be sweet. The cookie does not taste sweet. Therefore, the cookie was not made with sugar. So what does that have to do with this passage? If you've been forgiven by God, you should be forgiving others. If you're not forgiving others, were you ever forgiven by God? It's saying, let's look at how your behavior is, and that will tell us something about, if you follow back the timeline, what really happened to you. And as Pastor Poundstone challenged us this morning, not to think of the soil that the seed landed in as a fatalistic kind of thing, but a challenge to think about how we are understanding the gospel and loving it. If we've been forgiven by God and truly understand what that means, and it's sunk down into our lives and affected us, it should very much affect the way that we interact with others and forgive them, whether fellow Christians, non-Christians, all those around us. So Matthew 6 may seem like kind of an inverted backwards causality, but logically it's sound. So, brothers and sisters, as Jesus says, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's in John 13. But practically speaking, people will often know we are Christians by our forgiveness. In the case of Peggy Covell and Mitsuo Fushida, there was no clearer way to demonstrate the gospel than by forgiving those around them who had done them serious wrong. The norm is more a retaining of anger, a death grip on the grievance for many years until death. That's more often seen than real, genuine forgiveness lived and acted out. And so what is it with you? Do you have a grievance or a grudge you've been holding on to, a family member, someone in the community, someone in the church? These texts and this command to forgive as Christ has forgiven us is applicable all through our lives. Recognizing our weakness, recognizing our tendency to be petty and self-righteous, we have no right to wait for others to come to us to take the initiative, whether we feel that we've been done wrong, Matthew 18 covers that case, or if you're aware of a case where someone thinks you've wronged him, Matthew 5:23 covers that case. It's up to us as believers to forgive and to take the initiative in these kinds of conversations. So either way, we've got to take the initiative in pardoning and making peace. No excuse for waiting, no excuse for idleness, but we act in the joy that we've received a forgiveness that far exceeds any sort of petty forgiveness that we might have to extend to another or have extended to us. And here's where, as a homework assignment, please go home sometime this week, read Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And let us consider how lack of forgiveness can be a symptom of our lack of fully appreciating the good news of the forgiveness we've received, something we need to repent of, something we need to make a topic of prayer and action. I mentioned Pastor Poundstone's message this morning on the seed that fell among the thorns. So may our meditation on that parable and meditation on forgiveness make us, as he said, more carefully consider our response to the good news. Please pray with me now. Lord, please remind us, continually teach us of the pardon you've given to us in Christ. Help us to practice this, showing the love to neighbor, extending the grace, and being the peacemakers you call us to be. We pray that you would save us from the bitterness of holding grudges, an offense to you, and an insult to your work of forgiveness in our lives. And we pray that you would make us more and more ambassadors, fit to breathe your grace to others. We thank you, Lord, that when you are reminded of our sins by the accuser, that you look to Christ and to his sacrifice for us. Help us also when we are reminded of ways others have offended us to look to Christ as well and remember his great love and complete pardon to us freely given. We thank you for this good news, Lord, and we pray that it may continue to transform and characterize our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any geometry questions? Any questions at all? Again, the book is really good. Dave, were you going to say something? Yeah.
You said that you showed us how
I, yeah,